Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled Travelogue, Skill Sets.
This reading is from the book of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Alas, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "I put my words in your mouth. See, today I point you over nations and kingdom to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant."
This reading is from the book of Luke. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him into an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks once again for your mercy, your compassion. Thank you for these students that have been here this morning, sharing their lives, sharing about trips, and also, Lord, just worshiping you here. Lord, we are honored, we are blessed to see them. And so, Lord, we pray this day as well for just the reading of your word and now the preaching of it. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and also that the meditations of our hearts may be pleasing unto you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, as we heard this morning, travel was a part of the youth programming for this year. And for most of us, travel is always this very memorable experience. And I think it's memorable for 2 ways. One of them is that traveling always invites you to share stories when you return. But then also, you know, in travel, you also just explain to people or you try to describe to people the things that you saw and the things that happened. And so within keeping of our theme of travel from last week and obviously from this week as well, I thought about Jesus and I thought about the master storyteller that he is and how he just weaves in these stories of travel to teach us, but ultimately I think also to challenge us. And so there's this account where Jesus tells, I believe, probably the ultimate travel story. And it begins with a professor of Jewish law who is trying to trip up Jesus, probably show off, probably trying to say, I think I know a little bit more than Jesus. And just FYI, it never goes well. It never goes well. It never goes well. And so he says to himself, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, how do you see it? I mean, you're the professional and all. You have depth of insight. You have long years of study. Obviously, you could answer this question." And he replies, "Well, it's simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And equally as important, love your neighbor as yourself." And so Jesus says, "Yes, if you do this, you will live." The professor of the law thinks, well, that didn't trip him up. I mean, that's basically what we've affirmed our whole lives as Israelites. And so he says, okay, I think I've got the question that will definitely confuse, trip up Jesus, and I'll get him, and I'll show him that I'm smarter than him. So he says, okay, so who is my neighbor? And then Jesus begins with this travel story. And partly what's the genius of Jesus as a storyteller is how Jesus ignores the question itself, who is your neighbor? And in fact, it's almost like Jesus doesn't really care to answer that for us, because in the mind, in the heart of Jesus, that's always the simplest answer or the simplest question to answer. But instead, what he's interested in is, are you willing to be a good neighbor? And so the story begins that there were three men on a road and that they saw a person who had been beaten up, naked, and left for dead on the side of the road. So I want to just pause here for a second. Because seriously, what would you do in that situation? And in a way that I think is very uncomfortable, Jesus paints for us in just these very broad brushstrokes, who is your neighbor? And it's right here. It's this man who is naked. It's this man who is beaten up. It's this man who is left for dead. There you go. That's your neighbor. It's not very pretty. It's not very pretty at all. But surprisingly, Jesus doesn't try to define the neighbor anymore. Because he says, you know, as Christians, what is your primary responsibility? What is your primary calling in life? And we talked about this last week, right? We talked about our primary calling in life is that we are to be ministers. We are to be priests, reconcilers of peace, love, mercy, grace, everything you can think of. That is our calling in life. We are meant to be a people of God for the world. And so for Jesus, the neighbor is pretty simple. It's who you run across. It's who's in your circle of influence. But rather, what Jesus wants to know is, out of all these three characters, who was the good neighbor? And so the story says that there was a priest and a Levite. And it's important that we gather and understand who these two people are. They were the most religious people of their day. They were the people that they knew the Bible inside and out. I mean, you could say anything about Bible trivia, they would kill it, like absolutely kill it. Like scripture quotations, kill it. I mean, they were that good. I mean, and they could even say, okay, I want you to recite for me the book of Moses, to be like, which one? Trick question. I mean, that's how good these people were. They knew everything that you needed to know to be a follower of God. I think some of us can relate to that, right? But when it came to compassion, they had hearts that would not budge. They would not move. And they made very legitimate, rational, appropriate excuses for why they would not get involved. Now, this is not going to be common knowledge to you, but I'll share this with you. In this time period, especially the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, it was a trade route. And it was not that uncommon for someone to be playing dead so that when somebody saw that person on the side of the road, they were maybe trying to help them, and guess what comes behind you? A crew of other guys that are ready to rob you as well. And so there's a legitimate reason for why you just ignore the person. You have no idea. They may just be playing. The other thing we also know is that Jesus is very adamant to put in this detail, left for dead. And he doesn't do that for dramatic purposes as much as he wants us to also know that if these priests and Levite, who are the most religious people of their day, and the law said that if you touch the body of a person who is dead, and they don't know if this person is dead, then you are considered unclean. Now, you might think to yourself, like, okay, big deal. Well, no, it's a big deal. I mean, you're on your way down to Jericho. There is no temple in Jericho. So what are you going to do? Just go down there for the rest of the day? You can't even eat the food you want anymore. You may not even be able to enter the homes of the relatives you've gone to visit. You probably can't do any business with anybody. Why? Because you're unclean. And so in one sense, it's actually a time inconvenience to help out this person. Because if not, you've got to travel all the way back to Jerusalem, either go to the temple or talk to a priest, be made ceremonially clean, and then you got to walk all the way back to Jericho. In my mind, these are actually pretty good excuses. And the reason I say they're pretty good excuses is because I have a lot of pretty good excuses, too, for why I don't get involved. And I'm going to share them with you, and I want you to agree with me that these are actually pretty good excuses. The first one is, they just look dirty. Gross. The other is, and you know, we're primarily talking about, you know, someone that's homeless or begging. They're just going to use my money for drugs and alcohol. Or here's just someone that just comes with a need. I just don't really have the time to get involved in this right now. Or the one that I use very often is, I actually don't think I have the skills to truly help them out. Or my favorite one, someone else will come along and they probably deserved what happened to them. Pretty good excuses, right? But we use them. We think of these things. Now, this summer, I went with the youth partly on their trip to Phoenix. And I believe that God taught me this lesson, not about who is my neighbor, but what it means to be a good neighbor. And at our work site in Phoenix, one day I was asked to take five-year-olds to the Children's Museum. Not by myself, by the way. I was asked with a team of folks to take five-year-olds to the Children's Museum. And as soon as I came into the classroom and the teacher was handing out assignments, she pulled me aside and she said, "How good are you with kids?" I said, "I'm okay, I think." "Sure, why not?" She said, "Well, there's this kid, his name is Tomas, and that's not his real name, just to protect his identity. And he is like 10 kids in one. So you're going to need to stick very close to him." I'm like, 10 kids in one? Ha, that's pretty funny. I don't even know what that means, but sure. Within 30 minutes, I knew what 10 kids in one meant. Like, Tomas wasn't a bad kid, though. I mean, in reality, are there really such a thing as, like, bad, bad kids? You know, he was just very hyper. He didn't pay attention very well. He just grabbed things without really asking or caring who was around him. And the other thing that I noticed about him, you ever heard that saying that you can live in a city of millions like New York City but not have a single friend? You've heard that statement? That's what this kid was. He was like in a crowd of 500-600 other kids, and yet he was the kid that was most alone out of everyone. And for 5 years old, that's hard. So I looked at Tomas and I said, "All right, Tomas, within 30 minutes, you and I, we're going to become best friends." And he kind of looked at me with these eyes like, "You're crazy, bro. Like, this is not going to happen." And so we started coloring. That was the assignment that we had to do. And we're coloring. And so he just kind of starts talking. And I noticed that he just wants to start talking a lot about blood and guns and monsters. And I just think to myself, just normal stuff. I used to talk about this stuff when I was a kid. So I didn't think anything about it. And also, Tomas was very adamant that I would know that he was a ninja and that he could fight off the bad guys and monsters. And I said, "Yep, you are a ninja. I got to watch out." After some time, we boarded that bus to go to the museum. And he just started talking again about guns and scary movies. And he was wondering how strong I was, if I could fight off a monster, and if I could fight off a gun. And then by then, I'm just a little intrigued because I'm thinking to myself, this fascination with violence is very curious for a kid, especially at his age, and really at any age, I think it's curious. And so I decided, you know, we're just going to change the subject. And I said, "Well, let's talk about nice things and not worry about guns for the rest of the day." But he just couldn't do it. Within minutes, he was talking about scary movies and blood and guns. And as the bus kept rolling, he asked me, and I can't really speak how he spoke because he's 5 years old. But he asked me, he said, "Have you ever seen someone get shot?" I said, "No, I haven't." "Well, what about in a movie?" I said, "Yeah, of course, I've seen that in a movie, but that's not real." And then he said this thing, and I don't know how he said it, but he said it because it's hard for a five-year-old to say things. "I saw my brother killed by a gun. But it's okay, because I'm a ninja, and I can fight him off." I don't know if you've ever felt like you swallowed a bowling ball. But at that very moment, I had no idea what to do. It really was, I had run across my naked, beaten up, left for dead person on the side of the road, and every part of me wanted to walk away and let it go. And I'll tell you why I thought this. First of all, I don't have any training in psychology like Dan and Amy. They're phenomenal. They would have known exactly what to do. At least I think they would. The other thing is, I was like, what if I just say the wrong thing and end up messing up this kid even more than what he is? The other was, I was thinking, well, maybe I can just pretend like I didn't hear what I just heard. And then I thought, well, I could also just ask somebody to come over here, but the bus is rolling and can't really stand up because that's the rule. So I couldn't say, "Hey, I got a kid in crisis here." And so I said, well, I said, "That must have really hurt." And he said, "Yeah, my mom cries a lot, but I'm a ninja." I didn't really say anything else. I didn't know what else to say. But I put my arm around him and I said, "Tomas, you know that I love you, right? And that for today, we're going to be safe." And he just laid his head on my arm, and for 1 minute, he didn't say anything. I've thought a lot about Tomas since I came back from Phoenix, and I really wasn't sure why I kept thinking about this kid over and over again until I read the story of this, the Good Samaritan. You see, most of my life, I have been trying to figure out who is my neighbor. That's really the question I've been asking. I've been like the expert of the law. Who is my neighbor, Jesus? Who is my neighbor, God? Because the thing is, I want to know who my neighbor is so I know who I don't have to be nice to. So that I know I can ignore those people. So that I know that I am not crazy for not wanting to be with them. See, I want to know that because that's what I want to know. But Jesus wanted something much deeper in me, and he says, "But are you even a good neighbor?" Recognizing that a good neighbor takes the time, realizes that helping can be a risk, recognizes that it may require more out of you than what you're willing to give, recognizing that it will require some sort of follow-up. You see, this is the thing about Jesus, folks, and it's the thing that I love and also makes me challenging. Jesus doesn't just say, shake their hand and smile. He says, shake their hand, smile, get to know them, love them, and, you know, and then that way you're loving God as well. It's a lot. You know, it's more than you would think. But I wanted to share this story, and only on this Youth Sunday, because I think about the students, and I think about where they're at in their lives. They're starting off in life, and they're learning all the skills. You're learning math, science, biology, English, sports, everything. And the hope is that one day you will become great. And in fact, you know, you probably have more pressure than I did and maybe any generation ever did to be great, because out of you is expected that you will be the best at everything that you do. And we want you to study. We want you to get the jobs that you desire. But I just wanted to let you know, being great won't happen because you know it all up here. That's not what greatness is, especially not the way that we in our faith describe greatness. We describe greatness as something that is born right in here. And so the church is a great place for you, with both people your age and people who are older, to know what it means to love one another, what it means to love a neighbor, and ultimately what it means to be a good neighbor. And so my hope for you as you grow up in a church is that you will challenge yourselves to love. You will challenge yourselves to be uncomfortable. And I know that if you do those things, you may be great here, and you will be, but you'll be truly great in here. And that's what we want out of you for our church. Now, for the rest of you here, you have already lived, have been well established in your relationships, your professions, retirement perhaps. We can also fall into a different trap, and that is that we know it all already. And this is the type of Christians that we don't want to be. We don't want to be the type of Christians who, when you run across your naked, beaten up, and left for dead person, we don't even want to lift a finger. And I'll tell you what the trap is for us. We tend to believe that there's only a select amount of people who are actually called and able to help others. In the church, we like to say that it's only pastors that really have this calling to help other people. I'm going to be honest with you, I just don't buy it. It's baloney. And I'll tell you why. When I read the Bible, it never says that only doctors can minister to the sick. When I read the Bible, it doesn't say that only licensed professionals can talk to people who are demon-possessed. When I read the scriptures, it doesn't say that only executive directors of nonprofit organizations can feed the hungry. When I read scripture, it doesn't say any of that, but yet we buy into the trap that that is exactly what it says. And so what we think to ourselves is like, well, somebody else will handle it. The pastors will handle it. Well, sometimes your pastors can't handle it. And that's fine. Because here's the thing, folks. If we're honest about what we are, the thing, we'll get to this place where we'll say, you know, if I'm honest with myself, as I am being with you right now, there are times where I don't want to love people. There are moments where I don't want to help people. And the thing is, not only is it good to admit that to one another, but most importantly, I need to admit that to God. And then you say, God, my heart is like a heart of stone sometimes. My heart doesn't want to love. My heart doesn't want to serve. My heart wants to believe that I am not capable of helping someone. My heart wants to believe that I will just mess this up even more so. And if we're honest about that at that moment with our Savior, if we're truly honest, stop hiding, stop playing church games, folks. I'm tired of church games. I'm tired of that. Be honest and say, God, this is my heart. And guess what? This is also the promise of Scripture. God will change you. And God even says, not only will I change you, but within you, there is something much more powerful that if you truly realized it, and he even said this 2,000 years ago, and we still don't realize it completely. If you realized the Holy Spirit within you, you would know that you could turn the world upside down. Church, this morning, I am here not only to encourage you and to challenge you, but I'm here to affirm to you once again, you are priests, you are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of you is equipped, able, willing, fully capable of being a good neighbor. Everyone in this room is. Friends, that is the gospel. This is what we hold deeply and true for ourselves. If it's just me, folks, we're in trouble. We're in a lot of trouble. I've got my mistakes, believe me. My mess ups. I get it. But if we got each other, if we're all neighbors, I can't even imagine it. I really can't. It like boggles my mind to think what that would look like. But I know that it's coming. I know that it is.